Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast. This morning, I wanted to read the text for us and then set the outline of where we're going to be going between now and the summertime together, because I want you to know that we have a plan, that we aren't just going to randomly come at this 2025 year. We want with great intention to step into it. So we're starting into the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1 today. And so for the next three Sundays, we're going to be reading the entire first chapter of Ephesians as the way we have it outlined in our Bibles. And so would you either turn your Bible on, open up your Bible, whatever form of scriptures you have access to, I'd love for you to see these words for yourself. I would love for you to have that opened in your Bible so that when Monday rolls around, it is the first thing that you see, because I would love for us to be fully immersed in this experience together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavishes on us. Say the word lavished.
Lavished.
Lavishes on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Let that be true. In him we were all also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Say his will. In order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is evoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's pray together. Okay, so this title of this series is Since Jesus is Our King. We talked about during the Advent season that it's so easy to focus on sweet little baby Jesus. But Jesus didn't come to stay in a manger. He came to ride a horse. I mean, obviously, when he was going to his throne to be exalted, he was riding a donkey. But at that moment of the crucifixion and at that moment of him taking everything onto himself, when he was truly being seated on the throne for us, for all of our benefit, he came to prove that there is only one true king. And so the book of Ephesians is going to be our church's tool from now till June for us to figure out what that means for us today. Because we don't really do well with king language. It's very foreign to many of us, especially here in the States. Now, some of you, which I love about our church, we are from lots of places around the world. And I'm not going to assume that some of you didn't come to us from a place where there maybe was a royal family or a king that represented the nation. So you might have to lean in and help the person sitting to your left and right throughout this series to acknowledge what is true when you truly have a king or a queen that rules over you. How many of you have been into the World Trade Center here in Baltimore? Anybody? A couple of you? You probably did it in your first week moving to Baltimore, and then you never go back since. You walk around it, and you wonder why you ever went to the observation deck in the first place. But the thing that I love about the top of the world floor in the World Trade Center is that you get a vantage point, number one, that is pretty spectacular. If you haven't done it, I would encourage you to take it as a prayer journey. Because you literally can go up and have a 360-degree view of a lot of Baltimore. You get to see a lot of the square miles of our city, from east-facing to south-facing to north-facing. You almost can see all the way to the Hopkins Homewood campus. You can see all the way to the B&O train station to the west, and you get to see all of that. And when you're up there, there's signs around the windows that tell you what's in that direction of that window. And some of it is even in miles towards other places that are not in Baltimore and the distance you are from those locations so that you know when you're looking south, it's 80 degrees in Florida right now, right? So you can have those moments. But the thing I love about the top of the world, which is their three goals that are even listed on their website, is they want you to orientate yourself to Charm City. They want you to be inspired in awe of the beauty of Baltimore. And they also want you to learn Baltimore's milestones in history. Can I tell you, I really think this is what Paul is out for in the book of Ephesians. This is one of his most condensed theological works. When you compare it to the book of Romans, man, he gets wordy on subject matter. So there could be an entire chapter dedicated to love. And you're like, okay, that was a lot of words. I like to use that in my wedding. Like, there's so many places that you find moments in other letters, like the letter to the Corinthians, where there's so much more talked about. But in the book of Ephesians, he is like on an observation deck saying, God. And then he's over here saying, let's talk about the world that we live in. And then he's over here talking, let's talk about Jesus for a moment. And then he's like, you know what? Let me talk to you about the means of salvation. Let me talk to you about Christian behavior. Let me talk to you about what it's like to be married in this culture today. And then he goes on to talk about things like children and relationships. And then he talks about spiritual warfare. In this letter, Paul is writing to the church from prison. Like, he is not able to be with them because he's been imprisoned because he calls Jesus his Lord and King. He is in prison because he is fully living out this observation room in his own life. Everything he highlights to you and I has had such an impact on him that he's now finding himself most likely in a hole in the ground with a grate over top of it. That was most likely the prison environment he would have been in. I don't want you to think about the prisons that you see in Baltimore. They have cable television, warm blankets and shower access, and three meals a day. Like, Paul was in prison, and he only survived because of the generosity of other Christians in the area that brought him food and would drop it through the grate, that would bring him clothing and drop it into that hole to help him stay warm on cold nights. Like, he is writing to them from a place of great depravity. Yet, he opens up this letter to them, talking about who he is and why. And it mentions Ephesians in this writing, but most theologians believe that this letter was actually written to the broad audience around Ephesus. That it wasn't like one church, like the Gallery Church, where he's in prison thinking about just one small congregation. He's thinking about a group of believers because he introduces himself to this church like they don't really know him. But if we go back into the book of Acts, especially 18 through 20, we can see very clearly that Paul spent 2 years of his life in Ephesus, even helped establish their elders. So there would have been a great familiarity with who he was. And so if you look at this letter from the vantage point of like an observation floor that gives you ability to see at a distance and to see the important things, and then you begin to find out that Paul, in his imprisonment, was concerned about the broader church in an area, wanting to help them to stay focused because he couldn't be with them to hold their hand and remind them. I'm hoping that that inspires you and I to lean into this church in Ephesus letter and begin to say, how can this truly help me today? Because we live in an environment where there are not people holding your hand. There's not somebody with you every single day, eating with you, leading you in the Lord's Supper on a daily basis, talking about his body broken, his blood poured out, and the power of all that for you. And so may this be a time that you and I can step into this and begin to feel this very powerful letter for us personally. Paul's letter starts out with this initial little greeting, but then he immediately jumps into a prayer. This prayer takes us all the way through verse 23, which we're going to get to 15 to 23 in a couple of weeks. But Ephesians opens up with this formal prayer, and this formal prayer is so rich in theology that we're going to try to take 3 weeks to keep combing through it. Before he gets to anything specific, he establishes something that I believe is really important. He has a huge desire for the people that hear this letter to reflect on it and exhort and worship God. So if I do a good job, and all the communicators that speak between now and the end of Ephesians, the outcome of this letter should change the posture of our worship. We should not want to stand stoically in worship anymore. We should not want to not be a participant. And you're like, well, it's just my personality, or it's just the upbringing, the denomination that I came through. I'm used to a denomination where we're non-expressive in worship. Great. But when somebody saves your life, you don't go up to them like, when you realize what it really means for King Jesus to be your Lord and what it took for him to get there, I promise you, one day when we see him face to face, we are not going to be like, I was just seeing how long it took for it really felt awkward. Some of you are like, you got 5 more minutes, right? But the worship and the adoration of God, who has lavished his love upon us, is Paul's purpose. I don't know how many of you have ever felt like anybody ever lavished you in love. I know a lot of you have felt loved, but lavished love as the descriptor of love, let that blow your mind just for a minute. What would it take for you to not just feel loved, but lavished in love? Now, a lot of times that's in working through our own stuff, because some of you attach possessions to the way you feel loved, and you're like, well, I would really love for somebody to show up with a treasure chest of gold necklaces and rings, and then I would, like, that's lavish love. That's, honey, you did good, right? But no, this isn't that. Lavish love is realizing that somebody loves you so much that they gave up their life for you. So today, we're starting in Ephesians 1, but if we're being honest, we actually started Ephesians in September. We started Ephesians in September when we started the armor of God at the end of the Ephesians letter. And we went through this whole series. And the title of the series was, Are We Ready? Because We started there with the armor of God because the lavish love of God is under assault. So everything we're going to learn in Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and 4 is going to try, like there's a present force that wants to steal those truths from us, make them untrue, so that you and I don't walk around thinking that our King is worthy of all honor and praise. And so if we start with the end, you need to put on the armor of God. You need to put on the whole armor. Like, we don't need to just pick and choose. Like, today I just want to put on the sandals, or today I just want to put on the belt. Like, I want to put on every available resource because there is an enemy that wants to lie to me and get me to think that he is not a good king, that he did not do what he said he was going to do. And so you pick up the belt of truth because Paul is saying in the most intimate garment that you wear, that intimacy is wrapped in the truth of how much our King loves us. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is not your righteousness, is his righteousness. Because his righteousness can withstand the assault of the evil one's testimony when he says, oh, you're not good enough. Oh, you got, you know, you should never volunteer to serve because I know what you did last year. Like, you try to stand in your own righteousness, Lord help us. We try to stand in his righteousness, we got it. Because the evil one cannot get through Christ's breastplate to us. The sandals of peace is your and I's way of every single day putting on our shoes by preaching the gospel to us. How many times have you gotten into your week? Whether through a challenging personality at work, a challenging roommate, a sickness that's come over you, and you quickly begin to lose sight of what Jesus, what you know to be true of Jesus. So every morning, a part of the armament is for me to say to myself, wow, Jesus died for me. Jesus conquered sin and death for me. He came and was present, Emmanuel, with me. And then we can go to the shield of faith. Remember, the shield is the only piece of armament that you can't put on. Like, yes, we have the image of Captain America throwing a shield in some sort of holder in the back of his uniform. But the only time Cap went for his shield was in a moment when the enemy was very present, very close. And he was literally being assaulted many times by multiple people at one time. So our shield of faith is something that's got to be close, because if you and I are truly serving the King, which we're going to hear about in just a minute, that means we're going to be on his purposes, not our own. And if we're on his purposes, that's going to put us in danger of the one that wants to lie to us about who he really is. And so imagine the Roman army going up against a battle wall we talked about, and hot lava being poured over, like lead or whatever it is that they would pour over onto the soldiers. The only thing that would protect them is the shield. They needed to have something in a moment of intense fire, arrows being shot, fireballs being dropped, where they could form underneath of their shield and withstand the assault until the enemy was out of fire. Just waiting in our faith. Like, Father, this is so hot, I can't take it anymore. But I'm holding on to the fact that you are the King, the Lord, Jehovah, the Messiah. I'm holding on to what is true and right and noble, and I'm thinking on those things. Like, that's what it looks like when you're in the fire, to just sit underneath your shield of faith and just hold it. Putting on the helmet of salvation, we talked about 1 week, where there's a past, present, and future tense to our salvation. And the evil one wants you to forget the three tenses. He wants you to forget the fact that he bought and paid for us because we're sinners. He wants us to forget the fact that in the present aspect of our salvation, we're working it out. And in the future, the hope that we have, that our salvation is set in stone. Everything we long for, everything we hope for is true in Jesus Christ. And the helmet of salvation protects that in us every single day. And then Lana in the last week closed it out by talking about the sword and prayer. How we have to be in the scriptures and how we have to be on our knees as a part of our defense. All of that is at the end to protect us what we're introduced to in chapter 1, which Paul is saying to us, let me tell you who this God is. Who is this God that I'm writing to you from prison? Why is he asking us to worship and adore this particular individual? I'm sorry, I had a friend had an extra ticket to the Ravens game yesterday, and so my voice is a little shot. So forgive me for a selfish personal pleasure yesterday that's impacting us this morning. I usually don't make gulping sounds in my microphone, but I had a lot of fun, so I'm sorry. So Paul's answer. Before I can talk to you about Paul's answer to this question, I want you to understand, if you know Paul and you go to back all 14 books that are attested to his writings in the scriptures, you will find, listen to me, you will find that he loved answering this question. He never shied away from it. He was bold in how he talked about it. And if there's something that many of you that believe in Jesus in here right now can learn from Paul this morning, is that he took every opportunity to answer this question. And yesterday, as I was sitting in the stadium enjoying that opportunity, the Lord really started to put on me the word opportunity. Because us as a church this year, we have a great opportunity. And if there's a word for the year, like last year, the word I said, it's like the word that should be every year should be Jesus. Like people always say, what's your word for 2024? You know, it's like success or prosperity or abundance, whatever. And sometimes those are good. But at the end of the day, for us in our faith, like Jesus should be our word. Like if he's truly king, like I want him, like I need him. So subservient to that opportunity. I have the opportunity this year to tell everybody that he's king. I have the opportunity to talk to you on a regular about the power and the love of Jesus Christ. You have daily opportunities to take up the good news and share it. The problem is there have been so many ways that the evil one is suffocating our voices because we don't want to be identified with some other person that claims Christ, so we don't speak of him. Or we think, well, you know, if God really wants them, he's going to find his way to them like he found his way. Let me just tell you this. Paul would totally disagree with us. He's like, if you have a chance to let people know who the one true God is, you take it. And just share it. Like, you don't have to change anybody. That's the Spirit of the living God's responsibility. You have the opportunity to share it. I love the fact that in this passage, and we'll find through Ephesians, not only his desire to talk about the Lord Jesus, he gets hung up in all of his names. It's like one verse he's the Lord Jesus, the next minute he's King Jesus, the next minute he's the Messiah, the next minute, he's God. Like he keeps coming back to saying, I don't care what you've called him, he's it. He's the one true God. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the life giver. You have all these statues in the world. You have all these other gods. Let me tell you about the one true God. That's Paul. And I hopefully we take the opportunity to let that be us this year. The entire prayer, all 11 verses of it, is woven through and through this chapter. So in verse 3, we have him saying, he has blessed us in the King. In verse 4, he chose us in him. We're going to talk about that. He foreordained us through him, poured grace on us in him, gave us redemption in him, set out his plan for him in us, intending to sum up everything in him. We have obtained our inheritance in him, verse 11, because we have set our hope in him. Verse 12. So he's praying through all of these truths. We have been sealed in him with the Spirit as the guarantee of what's to come, verses 13 and 14. So let's look at this for a moment. What strikes me about this is most astonishing bird's eye view of our faith is that Paul places the divine plan of salvation by relentlessly pursuing the one true God and what he's done in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. So everything that I just read to you through this prayer, Paul is saying, let me give you a resume of our one true God. in him. What does Paul mean when he's saying in him? When Paul was speaking of being in Christ, the center of what that means, I believe, is that the king represents his people. And this is where it gets a little difficult for us, because what happens to a king happens to his people. And when a king is prospering, a people prosper. And when a king is suffering, a people suffer. And so you think back to King David. He was anointed as a young man to be king, but the public sign of his anointing was when he had a standoff with whom? Goliath. Here the evil Goliath, taunting the God of Israel, came down to two men fighting it out in the valley for which kingdom was going to thrive. King David won, led to a season of thriving. We don't have, in our Christian thinking, an adequate way to daily wake up and realize that the blessings of the king are being poured out on me. Because we have a valiant fighter at the head of our people, I wake up thinking I've got to fight battles that I don't have to fight. Because what we see in Jesus is that he won a decisive victory over the oldest and darkest adversary that has been plaguing the human race since Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden. Sin and death have been conquered in Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we will discover what Paul believes, and he is going to spend the rest of this letter explaining it. So what do we learn for the sake of this morning? When you and I realize that he's king, you and I are going to learn to worship. We're going to learn to adore him. So we should remember that all of our Christian life and actions flows out of him being king and us being in his kingdom. When you and I don't view ourselves under his authority, I promise you our worship is stolen very quickly, because you and I can't stand unless our king is covering us. True worship of the true God cannot help but be told and told again and retold with joy and amazement. And that's what I love to hear in Paul's verses this morning. He has not exhausted himself on telling this great story. How many times has he told this story up to this point? I have no idea. I always compare it to American Idol because I'm old. There's so many new song competitions out there for all different types of genre of music, and because I am soon to be 52 years of age, you guys are stuck listening to American Idol tales, and I don't even know if American Idol's on anymore. All I know is when American Idol got started, back before we got Kelly Clarkson and a few other people, way back, like these are all people like, who? Like, you will realize that there was an artist named Daniel Powder who had a song called I Had a Bad Day. He wrote that song 10 years before American Idol picked it up. So now American Idol, nearly a decade after he wrote a song, makes it the exit song for everybody that didn't cut it. So everybody that failed in their audition, they got to walk out to Daniel's song. And everybody now in Daniel's life wants him to sing it. So it's like 300 times on cruise ships all across the world, Daniel's stepping out on stage and the audience wants to hear which song. So in a matter of the seasons that he was on American Idol in the background, he probably sang that song to a live audience over 1,000 times. But the 1,000th time he sang it, they wanted him to sing it like his what? His first time. Church, let's never get tired of telling people why Jesus is our king. Let's never grow weary of sharing the fact that he did something for us that should never become something that we get tired of telling. Every family that I've ever spent time with, including my own, we have stories that we always tell. And it never fails. Like, my wife is laughing right now because she's probably thinking of a dozen of them that no matter how many times we get together. And recently, my kids heard a story for the first time. And now it's going to be forever in the Prince family. I'm now going to invite you in on that pain so that hopefully in the next couple of years it does tire. Because when Ginger and I started dating, because I'm sharing all this because Ginger and I just celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary. All right, yes. So this story is going to mean even more now. that you heard that number, okay? But 33 years ago, do the math, like 3 years before we got married, I had come out of a relationship with a lady named Susie that I really loved and thought that we were going to spend a long time together. And we had broken up. I really hope you guys online can hear Ginger laughing right now. We're praying together, Ginger and I, sitting on this porch overlooking the mountains of Virginia. Some of you know what I'm doing. Some of you already covered your mouths like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you did that. In praying for Ginger, I prayed a beautiful prayer for Susie. Some of you are figuring this out right now. So, Lord, I thank you for Susie. Some of you are, I have no facial expressions out. Are you breathing? And so, Ginger is a strong woman. Can I get an amen? Amen? She didn't dump me right then and there on the spot. Matter of fact, she didn't even tell me in the moment I was praying for the wrong person. Because she knew Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit interprets it on our behalf, right? And so even though I was way off, I was spot on because the Holy Spirit could take it there. And because of the Holy Spirit, we've been together now in marriage 30 years, but nearly 34 years in actual relationship. Thank the Lord for a wife that believes in the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? So my kids heard this story for the first time over Christmas, and I promise you there are going to be moments where that is still going to be told, and I will be embarrassed in front of my future family as well. So with all of that, let me say this. We just came through a difficult season of elections in our country. Here's how this big story of the election process for our country impacts me. I'm trying to get home from here one day prior to the election. I don't know what's going on. All I know is that every road, every lane on Lombard Street has been divided down to one lane at rush hour. There's utility workers. Pratt Street is down to one lane, utility workers. They put you on a detour to a road that's down to one lane. It took me like an hour and a half to get home from here, and I live 1.1 miles from here. Like, I could have walked there and back twice or three times by the time. And so you know what the story I told when I get home? I didn't tell a story of, I can't believe how bad the traffic was. I told the story was, I don't know who's in charge. I just hope they get elected away. Like, I hope that there's new leadership in the city and they work with public transportation and the lights on Pratt Street that turn green in front of you and then the next one turns red in front of them. It's like, would somebody please organize our city like Manhattan so all the lights go and you can move? Like, I start sharing a narrative of, I just hope that in this election, I don't care if it's the mayor, city council, whatever, like somehow we get some leadership so I can get home in my traffic. Do you understand that greater stories are what we tell than our own personal stories? And Paul is telling the church in the area around Ephesus that there is a greater story at work. It's not just about you. It's not just about the things that are going on in your world. Yes, it impacts you, but you are a part of a kingdom family, a grand perspective that has a God that has things in control, and he's working it out with great intention. So Paul's prayer leads us through ways that we can celebrate that over and over. I need to address one thing and then I'm going to close. Because in these verses of prayer, you'll find as you read it this week, verses 4 through 6 is a breakdown in prayer. Verses 10 through 17, 11 through 4, like there's these moments of prayer that is happening in here. But there's something that Paul says that I used to argue about in Bible school with all of my friends. He says, you are chosen by grace. Everything we have in Christ is a gift of God's grace. This is what Paul is saying. So there's this theological perspective called predestination. And a lot of my friends in Bible school would spend hours. I was working out my issues of learning to call Ginger, Ginger and not Susie. And they were working out predestination. But I was trying to figure all that out because I want to be able to stand in front of you guys for this is how special are we sitting in here knowing Christ and believing in him, knowing that he thought of it ahead of time. Now, here's the thing. A lot of people take pride in the fact that there's this predestined life. like the people of Israel. They were chosen not because God wanted them to have we're the special race. He chose them because he wanted the world to know that he was God. They were supposed to be a people without a king because he was their king. He was their God. He was supposed to be the one. But they begged God for a king. And so you and I find ourselves chosen now, just like Jewish people were, the Christians of today, the Gentiles of the time that have been now invited into this great family of God. We've been chosen by God for this time, not for our own purpose, but for his. So you and I right now, all of us in this space listening to me, God has a purpose for you to be doing now for the king. And in doing that, you are bringing light into a world that's dark. And we'll find as we go through Ephesians that that work isn't so that you and I can escape the earth someday and go to a sweet by and by place. We are joining God in a renewal of the earth so that everything on earth was the way he created in Genesis 1 and 2. But yet there's a godly city with people that are acting and living and worshiping the true king the way that they're supposed to. So if you take pride in the fact that you've been predestined or called out, you should take pride in the fact that he thinks enough of us to be aware of Christ so that you and I can't make our awareness of Christ the end result, but it is the beginning of a life of purpose. It's the beginning of you and I having a mission to do together. And we need to discover that mission because that purpose is far greater than what you and I are personally going through. And so Paul will address all of that. He's going to get into the weeds. Like, I love the fact when you get into the letter, he highlights people like men and women and slaves and masters. And he talks to them about those that are Jews and Gentiles. And he brings all that into an epic crescendo in chapter 3, talking about how everybody's been integrated into underneath this one king, into one family for one purpose, to worship the one true God. So with that, I will pause just for a moment to say to some of you that I don't know, have you placed your trust in Jesus the King? Have you acknowledged in your life that he is the true King, the Messiah, the Lord, the one that was promised, that came, the one that was exalted through his crucifixion, the one that was raised from the dead to prove his power as the king over everything? Because if you haven't, I want to encourage you today to let this be the day. Let this be the day where you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And it is just as simple as you just saying, Jesus, you're Lord. Thank you for saving me. Saying, Jesus, I give you my life. And in that, you are going to be overwhelmed with the blessings that are given to you. Now, that doesn't mean a red carpet's going to be rolled out in front of you and everything in your life's going to be easy. If that's what you're looking for, you're not going to find that in Jesus. That will be true someday, but not today. But what is true today is that your sins are forgiven and death no longer has a hold on you. And if that's something that you've prayed for today, I would encourage you to go to our prayer team that will be on the back wall as our worship team is coming up now to get ready to lead us in a closing song. I would encourage you to go to that prayer team leader and say, I just prayed that prayer, or would you pray this prayer with me? Now, for the rest of you, I don't want you to get distracted. I want you to hear me when I say this. Is Jesus truly functioning in your life as your king? Do you want to take advantage of every opportunity presented to you in your faith this year? Do you want to be the Good Samaritan on the road? Do you want to be ready to share what you have? And maybe, I even had a moment with TK New earlier this morning where it was a moment like Peter and John where it was silver and gold we don't have, but what we can offer you is Jesus Christ. You know, there many of us have silver and gold. We need to give it away, right? But many of us, we do need to be willing to open up our mouths to people this year and say, let me tell you what I have experienced through Jesus being my Lord. Maybe your prayer today is coming from this, my Lord and my King, I desire in 2025 to seize every opportunity. to share that you are a lavish, loving God. I want to join into the renewal of all things. Put me to work. Maybe that's your prayer today. So, Father, as we come to the Lord's table to end our gathering and prepare for the week, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that we never take for granted the body that was broken and the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Father, you were exalted in that moment to be the true King and the true Lord. And we give ourselves to you completely. Father, in areas where we're weak this week, would you please make us strong? In areas where we are still falling victim to same old temptations, would you give us victory? So, Lord, as we come to the table, may we remind one another that Jesus is King and you are the true Lord of all. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only he can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.